Let us rise to receive the greeting of our God. As we come into the presence of God, let us lift up our hearts unto the Lord. And let us confess our dependence upon Him. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. Amen. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's respond to God's greeting, singing from Psalm 33, stanzas 1 and 2. God has established His covenant with us, and let us now, as the covenant people of the Lord our God, submit our lives to the discipline, the correction of the holy law of the Lord our God, and test our lives on it as on the rule of thankfulness, and then respond singing from Psalm 33, stanza 6. God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's.
Oh.
us now seek the face of our God in prayer. Lord God and Heavenly Father, at the morning hours of a new day and the beginning of a new week, we have come together as your people. And we thank you that just like the day is new and just like the week is new, so also your mercies are new towards us each morning. And we've experienced your mercies day after day throughout this week. Every day again, we have lived under your providential care. And everything that we've needed, your hand has provided. And we thank you for your bountiful care. And we acknowledge it's all mercy, all grace. And you've given to us everything that we need for body and for soul. In the past week again, we could enjoy health and strength, and we could go about our work. And you fed us, and you've clothed us, and housed us. And you've given us rain again in abundance, together with sunshine. And we see the fields around us teeming with life, beautifully green. We praise you as God, the Creator. In song already, we have acknowledged that you are the God who simply spoke a word at the beginning, and you caused all things to exist out of nothing. You said, "Let there be," and there was. And we praise you for your great handiwork. And you also give us everything that we need for our soul. You have given us life where there was death. Because, Father, we acknowledge that by nature we are spiritually dead. But through the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ and through his Spirit, you have given to us life. And we thank you that you have given to us the grace of reconciliation, that the relationship between you and us has been restored through Christ, and that now through the power of your Spirit we may come to know you and love you and serve you. And Father, we love you because you first loved us. And out of our love we want to do what pleases you. We want to glorify you in the words we speak and the works that we do. And yet, Father, while we do love you, we acknowledge that our love for you is far from perfect. And that becomes evident in the fact that our obedience is lacking. Because in your commandments you tell us, and in your word you tell us, that if we love you, we will keep your commandments. And we strive to. That's our endeavor. That's our goal, Father. And yet we realize that sin lies so close at hand, and we so easily think and say and desire and do things that are evil. Father, we ask that you graciously forgive us our sins, that you take away our guilt in the blood of Christ, and look upon us as though we've not done anything wrong, and impute to us, Father, the righteousness of Christ. Give us his perfect obedience, reckon it to our account, and look upon us as though we've done everything right, and work powerfully with your Spirit in our hearts, and grant that our love for you may grow, that our faith may grow, our faithfulness, our obedience. And we thank you, Lord, that you give us the opportunity to come together as your people, to worship you, and also to hear you speak to us through your word, and it's through the preaching that you also strengthen us in our faith and in our love and our devotion. And we ask for your blessing on the church service this morning as we listen to your word being proclaimed, as we see your word administered in the sacrament of holy baptism. We pray, Lord, that you will strengthen your servant in preaching the word, that that word may be declared with all faithfulness and boldness and clarity, and give us also what we need in listening, that our minds are not distracted, that we may put away all thoughts with which we've come to church this morning, things that might be bothering us, troubling us. We pray that we may put aside all other things in our mind and be able to focus on the gospel as it's proclaimed to us this morning. Give us minds that understand and also hearts that are willing to receive the gospel, and help us, Father, to live out of that gospel daily. And Father, we don't only ask for your blessing on the preaching here this morning, but wherever your word is being proclaimed, We pray especially, Father, for the work of mission, and we ask that you bless that labor and all who labor on the frontiers of your kingdom. We pray, Lord, that you will let your word go forth with power thereto and bring in all your elect. And we thank you, Father, that this morning we can come here with peace and security and freedom, something we so easily take for granted, and yet we only have to open the newspaper or turn on the radio or watch the news, and we hear of all the oppression and all the turmoil and persecution that is occurring. We think also what's happening in Iraq and Syria because of the Islamic State. Father, we pray that you will also bless the efforts of the international community to establish justice and to stop this violence. And Lord, we realize that this world is ripe for the teachings of Islam because your word is being neglected by so many. We pray, Lord, that we may not just oppose heresy and evil with guns, but also with the gospel. That first and foremost. We pray that you will bless then the gospel wherever it is proclaimed. Also be with your people in lands where there is that fierce persecution. Enable them to speak boldly despite the persecution. Give them strength to remain standing in the face of it. And Father, will you be gracious and hear the prayers of all your people who cry to you. In our prayer too, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You have the opportunity now to give your offerings to the Lord. The collection this morning is for the needy. And after we've given our offerings, let's sing together from Psalm 47, stanzas 1, 2, and 3.
Thank you.
brother and sister Bindham have requested baptism for their son. Let's read the form for the baptism of infants. Page 584 in this book. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, the doctrine of holy baptism is summarized as follows. First, we and our children are conceived and born in sin and are therefore by nature children of wrath, so that we cannot enter the kingdom of God unless we are born again. This is what the immersion in, or sprinkling with water, teaches us. It signifies the impurity of our souls, so that we may detest ourselves, humble ourselves before God, and seek our cleansing and salvation outside of ourselves. Second, baptism signifies and seals to us the washing away of our sins through Jesus Christ. We are therefore baptized into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. When we are baptized into the name of the Father, God the Father testifies and seals to us that He establishes an eternal covenant of grace with us. He adopts us for His children and heirs and promises to provide us with all good and avert all evil or turn it to our benefit. When we are baptized into the name of the Son, God the Son promises us that He washes us in His blood from all our sins and unites us with Him in His death and resurrection. Thus we are freed from our sins and accounted righteous before God. When we are baptized into the name of the Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit assures us by this sacrament that He will dwell in us and make us living members of Christ, imparting to us what we have in Christ, namely, the cleansing from our sins and the daily renewal of our lives, till we shall finally be presented without blemish among the assembly of God's elect in life eternal. Third, since every covenant contains two parts, a promise and an obligation, we are, through baptism, called and obliged by the Lord to a new obedience. We are to cleave to this one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, to trust Him and to love Him with our whole heart, soul, and mind, and with all our strength. We must not love the world, but put off our old nature and lead a God-fearing life. And if we sometimes, through weakness, fall into sins, we must not despair of God's mercy nor continue in sin, for baptism is a seal and trustworthy testimony that we have an eternal covenant with God. Although our children do not understand all this, we may not therefore exclude them from baptism. Just as they share without their knowledge in the condemnation of Adam, so are they without their knowledge received into grace in Christ. For the Lord spoke to Abraham, the father of all believers, and thus also speaks to us and our children, saying, I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be God to you and to your descendants after you. Peter also testifies to this when he says, For the promise is to you and to your children and all that are far off, every one whom the Lord our God calls to Him. Therefore, in the old dispensation, God commanded that infants be circumcised. This circumcision was a seal of the covenant and of the righteousness of faith. Christ also took them in His arms and blessed them, laying His hands upon them. In the new dispensation, baptism has replaced circumcision. Therefore, infants must be baptized as heirs of the kingdom of God and of His covenant. And as they grow up, their parents have the duty to instruct them in these things, in order that we may now administer this holy sacrament of God to His glory, for our comfort, and to the upbuilding of the congregation, let us call upon His holy name. Almighty, eternal God, in Your righteous judgment, You have punished the unbelieving and unrepentant world with the flood. But in Your great mercy, You have saved and protected the believer Noah and his family. And You drowned the obstinate Pharaoh and all his host in the Red Sea. But You led Your people Israel through the midst of the sea on dry ground, by which baptism was signified. We therefore pray that You in Your infinite mercy will graciously look upon this child of Yours and incorporate him by Your Holy Spirit into Your Son, Jesus Christ, so that he may be buried with Christ by baptism into death, and raised with Christ to walk in newness of life. And we pray that he, following Christ day by day, may joyfully bear his cross and cleave to Christ in true faith and firm hope and ardent love. And grant that he, comforted in you, may leave this life which is no more than a constant death, and at the last day may appear without terror before the judgment seat of Christ your Son. All this we ask through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who with you and the Holy Spirit, one only God, lives and reigns forever. Amen. May I ask the parents to rise? Beloved in Christ the Lord, you have heard that baptism is an ordinance of the Lord our God to seal to us and our children his covenant. We must therefore use this sacrament for that purpose and not out of custom or superstition. That it may be clear then that you desire baptism for the right purpose, you are to answer sincerely the following questions. First, do you confess that our children, though conceived and born in sin and therefore subject to all sorts of misery, even to condemnation, are sanctified in Christ, and thus as members of his church ought to be baptized? Second, do you confess that the doctrine of the Old and New Testament, summarized in the confessions and taught here in this Christian church, is the true and complete doctrine of salvation? Third, do you promise, as father and mother, to instruct your child in this doctrine as soon as he is able to understand, and to have him instructed therein to the utmost of your power? Brother Bindema, what is your answer? Sister Maintema, after the administration of the sacrament, let's sing standing from Psalm 12, stanza 4. Casey Michael Bindema, I baptize you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Let's draw near to God in prayer of thanksgiving. Almighty, merciful God and Father, we thank and praise you that you have forgiven us and our children all our sins through the blood of your beloved Son, Jesus Christ, and you have received us through your Holy Spirit as members of your only Son, and so you've adopted us to be your children, and you have sealed and confirmed this to us by holy baptism. And we pray through your beloved Son that you will always govern Casey by your Holy Spirit, that he may be nurtured in the Christian faith and in godliness, and that he may grow and increase in our Lord Jesus Christ. And grant that he may acknowledge your fatherly goodness and mercy which you've shown to him and to us all. And may he live in all righteousness under our only teacher, King and High Priest, Jesus Christ, and valiantly fight against and overcome sin, the devil, and his whole dominion. And may he forever praise and magnify you and your Son, Jesus Christ, together with the Holy Spirit, the one only true God. Amen. We open the Holy Scripture this morning to the prophecy of Isaiah, chapter 55. Isaiah chapter 55. The Word of God. Oh, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Yes, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me, and eat what is good, and let your soul delight itself in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, the sure mercies of David. Indeed, I have given him as a witness to the people, a leader and commander for the people. And surely you shall call a nation you do not know, and nations who do not know you shall run to you, because of the Lord your God and the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. And here's where our text for this morning begins. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth, and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. For you shall go out with joy and be led out with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth into singing before you, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress tree, and instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree, and it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. After the proclamation of God's word, we will respond singing from Psalm 98, stanzas 2, 3, and 4. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, one of the very precious doctrines of our Reformed faith is the doctrine of God's sovereign grace. And I'm sure you all know what is meant by grace. You've learned that God's undeserved favor towards sinners. And I can't imagine a church that would not preach grace. But what is unique to the Reformed doctrine is sovereign grace. And that word sovereign means supreme rule, absolute authority, which cannot be overruled, which cannot be negated by any other. And so the combination sovereign grace, that is God's absolute rule and authority when dispensing grace. God's grace is not left up to the will of man to receive it or to reject it. God effectually and invincibly confers this grace upon whom he wills, when he wills. And all those whom God has chosen to receive this grace will effectually and certainly and unfailingly receive it. And God sovereignly confers this grace through his word. And it's this sovereignty of God, this absolute rule and authority of God that makes his word so powerful. so that His Word always accomplishes what God sends it to do. God's Word always unfailingly brings all of His elect to faith and repentance. God's Word always unfailingly produces joy and peace in the heart. God's Word assuredly produces good fruit in the lives of those whom God has chosen as recipients of His grace. And this morning I may preach to you this sovereign grace of God, which He powerfully and effectually confers on His elect through His Word. And we take our theme from our text, "The Word of God shall not return empty, but will accomplish what God pleases." And we're going to consider three things. First, the efficacious call of the Word. Secondly, the worship generated by the Word. And then thirdly, the people changed by the Word. And so first we'll consider the efficacious call of the Word. And this chapter begins with this beautiful invitation. "Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money, without price." This is an invitation to come to God. And God is speaking these words to a people who have been cast into exile, into Babylon. And no doubt the souls of these people hungered and thirsted for God's favor, which they had forfeited through their continuous sin and hardness of heart. We know that as they sat by the rivers of Babylon, they lamented and they wept. Perhaps they sang songs like Psalm 42. "As the deer pants for water brooks, so pants my soul for you, O God." My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. Or maybe they sang psalms like Psalm 63. "My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water." And so God comes to His people with His beautiful invitation. And He says, "Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money, without price." And then in this chapter, God encourages His people to come. And He entices them to come with wonderful promises. Promises that speak about the renewal of the ancient covenant. God speaks about the coming of a king and the restoration of the kingdom of David, which had at this time fallen into ruins. And God says to His people, there's going to be a complete reversal of fortunes, if we can use that word. Now the Israelites have been cast into exile, and they languish in a foreign land. But God says, a great change is going to occur when I establish again my covenant, when I restore the kingdom of David, instead of you being cast out of the land, into the land of strangers, foreigners are going to come to you, to this restored, this gloriously restored kingdom of David. And when we look at that part of the scripture from where we stand in salvation history, we realize these promises, of course, were fulfilled in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of David. In Christ, the kingdom of David was restored. And ever since Pentecost, foreigners from different lands have come into the kingdom of Christ. And these are the things that God was promising His people if they would come to Him. God calls His people to come to Him. He entices them with beautiful promises. And all that is required of them is that they would repent of their sins and seek God's face. Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord, and He will have mercy on him and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon. That's hard to believe, isn't it? So hard to believe that God would have mercy on them, that God would pardon them. They had so long hardened themselves in their sin. even though God had persistently sent his prophets to them to call them to repentance. And to Israel's shame, they beat and they stoned the prophets whom God had sent. And it's hard to believe that now God is going to show mercy to them. But God's thoughts are not our thoughts, nor are God's ways our ways. As high as the heavens are above the earth, so are God's ways higher than our ways, and God's thoughts higher than our thoughts. We are not inclined to be so merciful and gracious, are we? We are inclined to pay evil with evil, rejection with rejection. And it is so hard to believe that God could be so merciful and so gracious. It almost sounds too good to be true, doesn't it? And yet we know it is true. Scripture everywhere speaks of it. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in mercy. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy towards those who fear him. As far as east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. God is so gracious, so merciful. It's hard to believe. And what's even harder to believe is if even if God is so gracious and so merciful, and he is, what hope, really, what hope was there that Israel would now accept this call to come to God? They had rejected so many previous calls that God had sent to them through his prophets. What hope was there that now Israel would seek God's face when they had so stubbornly refused to seek God's face prior to the exile? What hope was there that they would repent of their evil ways and forsake their ungodly ways when they had so adamantly refused before? Their hearts were so hard and so callous. And this hardness of heart wasn't unique just to the Jews of Isaiah's day. It was the same hardness of heart that the Jews displayed in Christ's day. Do you remember how Christ wanted to gather his people together? He says, "Come to me." And he promises people that he would grant them protection under the shelter of his wings. But you remember how as he came to Jerusalem and overlooked the city, he knew what would happen. He knew that they would not reject, that they would not accept him, that they would not seek their salvation in him. He knew that they would not gather under the shadow of his wings. And so overlooking the city of Jerusalem, knowing what was going to befall it, Jesus wept, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wing. But you were not willing." And the Jews of Christ's day would ultimately reject the call to salvation. They would crucify the Lord of glory. What hardness of heart. What callousness, what coldness. And that, beloved, is the sorry state of our heart by nature. By nature, we would reject Christ when he calls us to come to him. And Jesus said as much. He said, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him." And again he said, "No one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father." And so really, what hope is there? Even though God says, "Come to me." What hope is there that Israel in exile is going to respond to that invitation? But that's where our text speaks so encouragingly, beloved, using imagery from the realm of nature The Lord encourages His people with the good news that He, in His sovereign grace, will effectually bring His people to faith and repentance through His Word. The Word that He would endow with divine power. And God uses the imagery of the rain and the snow and its effects on the fields. And He uses that imagery to show the effectiveness of His Word. The rain comes down, He says, and the snow from heaven. And they do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. And Israel experienced that every year again, just like we experience it here in Australia. We have these long periods where there's no rain and the fields are all burnt and brown, dead, lifeless. And then the rains come, and suddenly the earth is transformed and it brings forth abundant life. And God says, My word is going to be like the rain and like the snow. And that word will bring forth a glorious harvest. My word will accomplish, He says, what it is intended to do. God's word is powerful and efficacious, we say. You only need to think of what we sang in Psalm 33. When God created the world, He spoke a word, and it was done. On the earth there was darkness. God said, Let there be light, and there was light. And at first there was no sky, and God said, Let there be a firmament, let there be a sky. And it was. And God brought forth all the different aspects of creation out of nothing, simply speaking a word of His mouth. How powerful, how effective is the Word of God. Prior to the exile, the Jews did not believe in the power of God's Word. They didn't believe that the word spoken by the prophets would amount to anything. You know, the prophets had warned the people of Israel, warning them of God's wrath, warning them of impending judgment, warning them of the coming exile into Babylon. And the Jews totally disregarded that word of God. They thought that that word was just empty threats, powerless. But every word spoken by the prophets proved true. God spoke the word, and He called for Israel's enemies to come against her and defeat her and take her citizens into exile. And all of God's words proved to be true. All that God had forespoken through the prophets happened, and Israel was brought into exile. But now in our text, God speaks words of promise, and the exiles must not doubt God's word. God's word will not return empty. And what is exactly, what is God promising? What are these words of promise that God speaks? Well, look at verse 12. He says, You shall go out. You shall be led out. And so God is promising to redeem His people out of Babylon. Just as so many years ago He had brought His people out of Egypt. God promises them deliverance. He promises them freedom. He promises them liberation. He says, I'm going to bring you back to your own land. And so God declares to these exiles His sovereign grace. They have done nothing to merit it. And they themselves can do nothing to contribute to this deliverance. They are both unworthy and they are powerless to bring about their salvation. But God in His sovereign grace speaks the word and it will be done. And I would point out to you, beloved, that the power of God's word here lies not just in His divinity. The power of God's word doesn't lie just in the fact that God is God. But the power of these words of promise have their power in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the Word incarnate. Jesus Christ is the powerful executor of God's plan of redemption. And His suffering and His death becomes the power of God for salvation. And it's in Christ Jesus that all of God's promises find their yes and their amen. And so it is this sovereign grace of God in Jesus Christ that's going to cause Israel to effectually respond to the call of the gospel. And there is no doubt at all that Israel will respond. Israel will return to the Lord. Israel will unfailingly seek the Lord. And they will certainly repent of their evil ways. And they will assuredly return to the Lord. And in turn, Israel shall surely and unfailingly be led forth from exile. And they shall unfailingly be brought back to their own land. The call of the gospel is efficacious, beloved. And that's true not just for Israel of old, but for us today as well. God has called you. Come to me. In faith. Embrace Jesus Christ as Savior in faith. And we have, haven't we? So many of us have stood before the congregation and we've made profession of our faith. And that response, beloved, doesn't come from within ourselves. It doesn't arise from within our own heart. Because by nature our heart is dead. Spiritually speaking, we were like Lazarus, who had died and was buried. And you remember how the Lord Jesus came to the tomb of Lazarus and he said to Lazarus, "Lazarus, come forth." And Lazarus was unable in himself to respond to Christ's call to come forth. But the words which issued forth from Christ's mouth had tremendous power. The call of Jesus to Lazarus was effective. The words spoken by Christ contained that divine power that enabled Lazarus to respond to the call. And it's that same power, beloved, with which God imbues the preaching of His Word and causes His elect to come to Him. And there's no doubt about it. God's Word will always accomplish what God wills. That's our first point. Our second point is the worship produced by the Word. The powerful, efficacious Word of God won't only certainly and unfailingly bring Israel to faith and repentance, and not only will it effectually bring Israel back from the promised land, but this same Word of God will certainly and unfailingly produce worship and praise from the redeemed. And that starts with the heart. The sovereign grace of God, which is powerfully worked through the preaching of God's Word, causes the hearts of the redeemed to be filled with joy and peace. And our text describes that in verse 12. It says, "You shall go out with joy. You shall be led out with peace." You can just imagine it, can't you? Here is Israel who languished by the rivers of Babylon weeping. And now they are going to be delivered from that exile and from their bondage. They're going to be brought back to the promised land. And it's not just the fact that they're restored to the land, but they are restored in their relationship with God. And they experience a joy and a happiness that defies description. The curse which they had brought upon themselves is going to be lifted. God would accept them as His people and He would be their God again. They would be the objects of His undeserved love and favor. They would experience His goodness and His fatherly love and His providential care. And there is so much joy, so much delight, beloved, in living in the love of God. What joy fills the hearts of all those who know themselves to be the objects of God's love and favor and blessing. They will go out of Babylon with joy. And they will be led back to the promised land with peace in their hearts. Their hearts are going to find rest. So many years, their hearts have been troubled as they labored under the curse. For so many years, they sat and wept by the rivers of Babylon. But now they will go out with joy and be led out with peace. And this joy and this peace, beloved, are just as certain as their deliverance. The word of God would not return empty. It will accomplish what God wills. It will do what God wants it to do. And what does God want? He wants the hearts of His redeemed to be filled with joy and peace. And this inward joy and this peace is also going to find outward expression in worship. This joy and this peace is going to express itself in heartfelt, enthusiastic worship. And our text describes it in verse 13, using the image of nature again. It says there, "The mountains and the hills shall break forth into singing before you, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands." Now that's strange, isn't it? Mountains and hills don't break forth into singing. Trees of the field don't clap their hands. And when thinking about this and what it meant, then I had to think of that old movie, The Sound of Music. And in that movie, maybe you've seen it, I'm sure you have, Julie Andrews sings out that song, "The hills are alive with the sound of music." It's not the hills that are singing, is it? The hills are just echoing the singing of God's people, the singing of the people. That's what hills and mountains do. Hills and mountains echo. They bounce back the sound of the people that are in the hills and on the mountains. And that's what the trees of these forests do as well. If you're in a thick forest with big trees and you clap your hands, it's going to sound like the trees are clapping their hands in response. It just throws back the sound of the people who are walking in the forest. And so when our text then speaks about the mountains and the hills breaking forth into singing and all the trees of the field clapping their hands, I have no doubt that this is merely echoing what lives in the hearts and with the voices of God's people as they are being redeemed from exile. The redeemed of the Lord who return to their own land, they are filled with joy and peace in their heart and they lift up their voices and they sing vociferously the praises of God. They clap their hands in glee and joy as they praise the God of their salvation. And that heartfelt, enthusiastic worship, beloved, is a sure product of the gospel. There is no doubt that the word of God will have this effect on all the redeemed. Because God's word is powerful and efficacious. It doesn't only cause the elect to respond to the call of the gospel in faith. It doesn't only cause God's people to repent and turn from their wickedness and forsake their unrighteousness. It doesn't just bring people to faith and repentance, but that powerful, efficacious word of God also causes the hearts of the redeemed to be filled with joy, and it causes their mouths to sing, and it causes their hands to clap. The word of God produces heartfelt, joyous worship. And does it have that effect on you, beloved? Does the word of God fill your heart with joy and peace as you hear the sovereign grace of God in Jesus Christ? And does that cause you to want to sing praises to your God as you work in the house or in the shop or as you drive in your car or as you're going for a walk? Do you find yourself listening to and singing the praises of God? Or if you're picking up your musical instrument, maybe you're in front of the piano or you're picking up a guitar, whatever instrument you play, do you find yourself playing the songs of praise and worship to God? We so often find this passionate, this joyous, exuberant worship in the book of Psalms, which, of course, we are encouraged to emulate. In Psalm 47, we sang of it. "Praise the Lord, ye lands. Nations, clap your hands. Shout aloud to God. Spread His fame abroad. Praise Him loud and long with a triumph song. Sing ye praise to God. Tell His fame abroad. Take a psalm and shout. Let His praise ring out. Lift your voice and sing glory to your King." And soon we're going to sing Psalm 98, which also calls all nature to join the redeemed in manifold witness of God's great grace. That, beloved, is the heartfelt, enthusiastic worship which the powerful and efficacious Word of God works in all of His elect. But we still haven't come to the end of the matter. Because God's powerful and efficacious Word does more, it also produces good fruits in the lives of the redeemed. And that's our third point. That people change by the Word. My Word that goes forth from my mouth shall not return to me void, says the Lord. But it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. And what is it that God wants? What does God intend to happen through the preaching of His Word? Well, He says it in our text. He says, instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress tree, and instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree. And again, our text is using nature to convey what God's powerful and efficacious Word does in the lives of God's people. Israel of old had become thorn bushes and briars. And thorn bushes and briars have two characteristics. First of all, thorns and briars are offensive. They prick the skin. They cause pain. And that's what Israel did through their sins. They were offensive to God. Israel of old caused God pain. And the second characteristic of thorn bushes and briars is that they're absolutely useless. They are good for nothing. You can't even build a good fire with thorns and briars. Thorns and briars are only fit for destruction. And that was Israel of old. But God's Word does not return empty, He says. It will accomplish what He pleases. It will accomplish, it will do what it was sent to do. And it pleases God that His people should be made useful and pleasing to Him. Though by nature they are like thorns, the Word of God would make them like the cypress tree. And though they are by nature like briars, God will make them become like myrtle trees. The cypress tree. It's a very noble tree. And a very useful tree. It was used for noble purposes like building the temple of God. It was used for making musical instruments with which to praise the Lord. The myrtle tree was beautiful. It was an aromatic tree that gave off beautiful starry flowers, which contrasted nicely with the dark green, fragrant leaves. And so the branches of the myrtle tree were used to make garlands with which to crown a person's head. And the powerful, efficacious Word of God brings about this dramatic change then in the character and the lifestyle of the redeemed. God's elect are radically changed. And they become useful to God. And they become beautiful to God. Is the Word of God having that effect on you, beloved? Are you useful to God? Is your life devoted to the service of God? And is your life pleasing to God? Is your life like what Paul says in Ephesians 5 and Philippians 4, is your life a sweet-smelling aroma? If it is, beloved, give joy to and thanks to God because of His powerful and efficacious Word. God's Word always accomplishes what it was sent to do. It never returns void. And I would remind you, beloved, that the Word of God receives its power because of Christ. It's not just a coincidence that Christ is called the Word of God. It's not a coincidence that John's Gospel begins in the same way as the book of Genesis. God's redeeming and His recreative power has its source not just in God's deity, but it has its source also in Christ's redeeming sacrifice. God can only show grace to a fallen world because of Christ's suffering and death. And so Christ Jesus is the executor of God's plan of redemption and His plan of recreation. And just as God created the world through the spoken word, so now God saves and renews this fallen mankind through the incarnate word, Jesus Christ. And it's because of Christ that God's word will not return void. It will accomplish what it was sent to do. And it's this text, beloved, that speaks about the power and the efficaciousness of God's word. It's this promise that gives me the courage to ascend the pulpit every Sunday again. Because the preaching is often with great weakness and shortcoming. And yet it is imbued with the power from on high so that it will accomplish what it intends. And I hope that this same promise of the power of God's word also gives you the encouragement which you need to sit under the preaching. You might say, I don't get much out of the preaching. And yet when we read a text like this, it says God's word is so powerful. And so it's both a privilege, beloved, and a rich blessing to both preach the word and also to sit under the preaching of God's efficacious word. What a beautiful promise also to parents who present their children for baptism. We know that our children must be born again, otherwise they will not enter the kingdom of God. And parents will know themselves to be powerless to change the hearts of their children. But all parents need to do is bring that word of God to their children. Instruct them in the word of God and have them instructed therein to the utmost of their power. And God says, my word won't return empty. It will accomplish what it is intended to do. And it gives us encouragement also as parents then to teach our children to know the Lord. God's word is efficacious. And through His efficacious word, God will unfailingly apply His grace to all of His elect. And all of His elect will be filled with joy and peace and render heartfelt worship. And all of them will be useful to God and pleasing to God. Amen. The consistory has the following announcements. First of all, the Lord willing, we will celebrate Holy Supper on the 12th of October. That's a different date than normal, so make note of that, the 12th of October. Also, due to the periodic retirement of elders A. Bosfeld, J. Reitzma, and S. van der Stoep, and Deacon P. Fokkema, the congregation is invited to submit nominations for brothers deemed suitable for the office of elder and deacon. Nominations are to be substantiated and signed and submitted to consistory by Monday, the 13th of October. Also, an attestation has been requested by Brother Jacob Dune to the Canadian Reformed Churches of Neerlandia. In our prayer, we will also remember our Brother Reitzma Sr., who remains in hospital recovering after major surgery, and also Brother Vanderland, the father of Desmond and Desmond Vanderland, who has been diagnosed to have pancreatic cancer and is ongoing further tests. And also, you are informed that Reverend R. Braden Hoff has accepted the call which the Church of Mount Missouri extended to him. Now let's draw near to God in prayer. Lord God and Heavenly Father, we praise you for your sovereign grace. We marvel at the fact, Father, that you would choose the likes of us who are miserable sinners, dead in sin, who are filled by nature with hatred for you. We stand amazed that you would choose us to be the recipients of your love and your grace and your redemption in Jesus Christ. And Father, we praise you for your grace. And we also praise you for the sovereignty that you display in dispensing this grace. Because we know, Father, that if you only came with the invitation and left it for us to accept the invitation, if you only called and left us to respond to the call from ourselves, we wouldn't. No more than Lazarus would from the tomb. Because, Father, we know ourselves to be dead in sin by nature. But with the call, you exercise your sovereign power. And you powerfully and effectually bring to faith all those whom you have chosen. And Father, we thank and praise you when we see your grace evident in us, that we have responded to the call. And we give you all the praise for it. Father, you also, through the preaching, cause our hearts to be filled with joy and peace, so that we offer to you heartfelt and joyous, enthusiastic worship. And you also cause, Father, a wonderful transformation in our lives. We know that by nature we are unfruitful trees, and we are offensive and useless. But through the power of the gospel, through the efficacious proclamation of your word, you cause a transformation to occur in us, and you make us to become a people who are fruitful and useful in your service. And you make us a people who please you. And Lord, when we say this, we do so with joy, but also with a sense of guilt, because we realize that we see the beginning of your work in us, but we still see so much weakness and shortcoming in ourselves. We come to you, and we worship you, and we endeavor to live lives of holiness and endeavor to bear good fruit, but Father, we realize that our response is still beset with sin and shortcoming. We love you, but not with that love with which we ought to love you. And we strive to serve you, but not with that perfection that we ought. And Father, this makes us pray for the ongoing work of your Spirit within us. We pray that you will continue to bless the preaching of the gospel that goes forth from this pulpit. Bless the study of your word, which we as congregation undertake in our various clubs and societies. Bless the instruction that parents give to their children, and the instruction which the children receive in catechism and at school. In all these ways, Father, we pray that you will work powerfully through your word and bring about the glorious effect that you have purposed through your word. And Father, we pray that that same word may give comfort and peace to those who struggle with deadly diseases. We hear again of Brother Reitzman, Brother Vanderland, struggling with cancer. Thank you, Father, for blessing the operation from Brother Reitzman, that he could come through the operation and already experience an improvement in his quality of life. We pray, Lord, that you will bless the medical care that he receives, that it also may have the desired effect. Because, Father, just like the preaching of the word, which in itself is so weak, so also the medications that the doctors prescribe and the operations performed are in themselves powerless. But when you bless, then they can also become powerful and effective. And we pray that you will also grant that good outcome to the treatments given, the medications prescribed. We pray that you will preserve life, if that is your will. But above all, Father, fill the hearts of those who are struggling with disease and all their loved ones, fill it with peace and joy. And thank you also, Father, for providing preachers of the word. And we could hear again this morning that Reverend R. Bradenhoff has accepted the call to Mount Missouri. And we pray, Lord, that you will bless the application to receive a visa, and that the doors may be opened, that he may come in due time and take his place also in Mount Missouri. And Father, we ask that you also bless the preaching that goes forth from this pulpit each Sunday. Bless Reverend Anderson, that he may proclaim the word faithfully and boldly each week again. Father, we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. As our final song, let's sing Psalm 1, stanzas 1 and 2. Unto God, receive his blessing and go in peace. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.